Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Birth of Christianity. Jews at the time of Christ did not understand that salvation and eternal life were for an individual and not a nation. People in the Old Testament were saved by faith just like we are today. The only difference was that they put their faith in the coming Messiah, whereas we look back to the cross. Jesus initiated a radical shift away from Judaism when he commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to all nations. But we find in Acts chapter 10, the rabbinical teachings from the Talmud were so ingrained in the apostles that after the day of Pentecost, they still only preached to the Jews, and God had to show them that he was not a respecter of persons. It would take some time before the Christian Jewish leadership fully understood Jesus' command to preach to Jew and Gentile alike, and the historical event in Joppa set the apostles on the right track. This message is entitled, Breaking Away from Judaism. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 10th, 2011. And I'm going to be speaking today about breaking away from Judaism. And this is my second installment in the series on the birth of Christianity. And if you want to be ready, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. That's the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. That's Romans 4, 1. In my previous message, we learned that the rabbis taught that salvation was only for the Jews. Now, why is this important to bring this up 2,000 some odd years later? Well, if you want to understand the New Testament, you need to understand the situation that took place when the New Testament was written. What were the issues that they were dealing with? Now, last week I was not quite clear on salvation prior to the cross, prior to Jesus' coming. And I want to clarify that today. Now, the Jewish rabbi taught at the time of Christ there was no personal salvation. If you were a Jew, you would come into heaven somehow by osmosis or by simply being Jewish. Now, we got to bring this out too, that in the Jewish religion at that time, there were two different groups. We had the Sadducees that simply said, there is no eternal life. When you die, you're dead. There's no life after death. There's no judgment. That's what the Sadducees taught. And of course, a lot of people believe that today. The Pharisees believed in life after death. They believed there was a Messiah coming, but it was simply through sacrifices and living a righteous life and being a Jew that you would be able to get saved. Now, this teaching has no foundation in the New Testament, or not even in the Old Testament. Now, Abraham is considered the father of Israel. Of course, Abraham was not a Jew. Jews did not exist at that time. Abraham was a Chaldean, and he was a direct descendant of Noah, and of course, Noah was a direct descendant of Adam. All people on this earth have a common ancestor. We all go back to Noah, his three sons, and prior to that, to Adam. I do not have any relatives swinging in the jungles, and I do not come from the monkeys. If anyone claimed that, you got a problem. And you could have to deal with that when you leave this earth. And it would not be a fun deal for you to deal with. Now, in the New Testament, we learn that Abraham was saved by faith. Let's turn up to Romans chapter 4. That's Romans, the fourth chapter. We pick it up in verses 1 through 5 here. What should we say then to Abraham, our father, as pertaining in the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he is whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now for him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes in him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse number 3, for what says the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now what did Abraham believe? Again, Paul is assuming that you know that. Here's what Abraham believed. He believed in the coming of the Messiah. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, he was willing to go. He went up to the mountain of Moriah, and he had Isaac on the altar ready to plunge the knife in. When God said, hold it, don't kill him. I know you're now obedient, that you will obey me. He says, I will provide a sacrifice. There was a ram in the bushes. And Abraham realized then that sometimes in the future, a Messiah, an anointed one, would come and pay for the sins of the people. Job, who was a contemporary to Abraham, living in a different place, knew exactly the same thing. So people, prior to the cross, were saved by repenting of their sins, looking for the Messiah to come. You and I repent of our sins, looking to the Messiah that has come. And the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, we meet at the cross. I wanted to clarify that. Now, King David was also saved by faith. In verses 6 and 7 in the same chapter, we read this. Even as David also described the blessings of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now, if David was going to be saved by works, he committed murder, adultery, he stole, he lied, he cheated, he would never have made it, just like you and I. But he says this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. At the time of Jesus, the rabbis had forgotten this, or they simply had rejected this. If you turn now to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, and you're going to pick this up in verse number 1. That's Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I'm a little bit slow today. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. We like that. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice that last verse now. God said, now, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And in you, all people on the entire earth will be blessed through you. He doesn't say here that God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you family to become, I'm going to make your family become a nation. And I'm going to save your family. It doesn't say that. It says that all people shall be blessed through Abraham. This is in chapter 12. Excuse me, of Genesis. I'm sorry, I said the wrong word. Genesis chapter 12 is where it was. Now that helps out if you're on the same page. So it is important that as we look upon these scriptures, it is clear that what the rabbis taught at the time of Christ was absolutely wrong. Now let's turn to Job chapter 13. That's Job, and we're going to turn to the 13th chapter. And we're going to be in the right place this time. So Job, coming up here, chapter 13. And I want to bring this thought out to you here from the Old Testament. That's Job 13. Now, he was a contemporary with Abraham. Lived in what is today the country of Jordan. And in Job 13, verses 15 through 16, this is what Job said. Though he slay me, that's God now, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Job said, now, he is going to save me. Even if I'm getting killed, I'm not going to worry about it. I will trust him. And then look in Job 19, 25. That's Job 19, verse number 25. Where he said this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Here's what Job said. Even if I'm dead, I will be resurrected in my flesh, in my body. I'm going to see my Redeemer. Do you understand now that Judaism is an abomination to God? I can't emphasize this strong enough. Because what they have done is, they simply took the gospel given to Abraham, closed it up, kept it for themselves, and simply said, Gentiles or animals, got no souls, cannot be saved. Only us Jews, descendants of Abraham. It is not correct. It is an abomination. And they're going to be held responsible one day. Let's now move on. And we're going to answer today, what did Jesus teach his disciples? Turn first with me to Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew the 28th chapter. Matthew 28. Let me read to you what I had here on my outline. None of the four Gospels have been written by the incident described in Acts chapter 10 took place. Up to this time, the apostles orally spoke of what Jesus said and done. The commission to preach the gospel to all people, as commanded by Jesus, was later written down in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. I really want you to catch me now. Follow me now. At the time of the book of Acts, Matthew was not written. John, Mark, Luke, no gospels were written down. It was an oral tradition. Now this is what Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew 28, verse, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They were still into the Jewish faith. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Is that important? Yes. He simply said, I am not a Jewish Messiah. I am not the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the world. And I'm the king of the heavens. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, this could not be any clearer. Go out into the whole world. Now you turn to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to pick this up from verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Catch this now. These were the 11 apostles. Peter, John, James, the apostles. And Jesus said, I'm scolding you for your unbelief. You did not believe that I was resurrected. And then he said to them, verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or every person. He didn't say, now go and get the Jews saved. He said, you go into the world and you preach to all people. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow and believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Did the apostles obey this? The answer is no. This important shift in policy is not found in the Gospel of Luke and John, but it is interesting that the record of the shift took place was recorded by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we're going to spend some time in this chapter. Here's the situation now, if you go back in time. Jesus has been resurrected. We had the day of Pentecost. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They had all the gifts. And more than 25,000 people had been saved, Jews only. And there was one big happy church in Jerusalem. They had no intention to go out and preach to other places. They were simply saying, we are here, we got the temple, we are happy, we're going to have everything together. Jesus is coming back very shortly, and that's it. That was a mindset of the apostles. All right, now we start here in Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. By the way, Caesarea was a coastal city just below the border of Lebanon. A centurion of band called the Italian Band. a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. We gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now this man was devout. It simply meant that he worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave liberally of his money to poor people, and the Jews liked him. But he could not be converted. He couldn't be saved. He was a nice guy, but he was an animal and couldn't be saved. Verse 3 now. Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms or your giving are come up for a memorial before God. This angel now came down to this Gentile, Roman officer, in charge of 100 soldiers, and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. God has seen your gifts. And then he was told, And now, send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. I want you to catch this now. The angel knew about Jesus. The angel knew the gospel. The angel could have said, Hey, Cornelius, here's the stuff. Here's the story. You remember they crucified a guy in Jerusalem a little while ago by the name of Jesus of Nazareth? And I'm sure he would have said, Oh, yeah, I remember that. But you know what? He was the Messiah. The angel could have given him the gospel. But angels are not allowed to give the gospel. The gospel can only be given by men or directly by the Holy Spirit. This is why you are so important. Because we only can share the gospel. And then the angel said, Now he lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He should tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called to his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all the things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. Now, the angel said, Here is the address. That's the place where you go. Now go and get this guy. He got a message for you. Some of you might say, Well, I think this is a bit too far-fetched. Does God really do that? I've seen it in this church. Probably 15 years ago, there was an American airman who was in the Air Force, had married a British lady, and they lived in England, and he was going to be stationed back. He was assigned back to the States. And he was assigned here to the air base, which was then McClellan. And as she was in England, she was in a charismatic church, or Pentecostal church. And she prayed and said, God, what do I do when I get to Sacramento? And she got a message. And the message was this. You are to attend Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And here is the address. And she got the address. When she got to Sacramento, they got the address. They drove in a car. They drove over to our place. She walked in and said, God sent me to be in this church. Now, we had never seen her. And that was an absolute fabulous miracle. God will do that. Now, So Cornelius obeyed. He sent now out these men. If you read on, in verse number 8, and when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on a journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He had a vision. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit out of four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God has cleansed, that called you not common or unclean. This was done twice or three times, and the vessel will receive up again into heaven. Now, let's focus on this. Here's Peter on the rooftop. He's in a vision. A huge sheet is coming down, and in it he sees all these animals and birds and creeping things. And then he hears a voice, Rise and kill and eat. And he says, No. I will never touch anything unclean. The vision was not just once. The sheet came down, up, three times. Why? Because God was going to bust Judaism wide open. And he wanted to make sure that Peter got this message. Now you have Christians that really don't know the Bible that well. And they simply say, you know what? We can eat whatever we want to eat on this earth. God's food laws are no longer valid because in the book of Acts, God said, you know, rise and kill Peter, go on eat. They missed the entire message. The message here is not about food. It's about people, Gentiles. Then we read on. Now, while Peter doubted, he didn't understand this. He said, Now, Lord, what in the world is this? Which has seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius and made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek you. Notice now, direct information from the Holy Spirit. Arise therefore, get you down, go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Notice now, Peter's not told, you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to do this and that. God simply said to the Holy Spirit, These men I have sent. Go down, go with them. Fear nothing. I'm going to bow to do something. Now, when Peter was on the rooftop, he did not know that these were Romans, Gentiles. And then we read on. Then Peter went down to the man which sent to him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause? Wherefore you are come? Why did you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one of fear of God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. Then called them in, lodged them. On the morrow Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He had Jewish brethren going with him. And on the morrow, as they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for him, had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. He found a crowd now. And he said unto them, "You know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Verse 28 is a key verse. Listen to what Peter is saying. According to Judaism, my religion, I am not supposed to come here. It's unlawful for me. But God has spoken to me and said that you are not unclean, that you also are people. Therefore, came I unto you without gainsaying. In other words, I came not to make a buck. I didn't come to make money. And since I was sent, I asked therefore what intent you have sent for me. Peter said, "Now, what do you want me to tell you?" Notice now, he was not going to tell him the gospel. And then Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" And then he goes ahead and tells what happened. Verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Peter now said, not only are you not unclean, but God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then he goes in and begin to preach the gospel. And then we pick this up here in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. As he was preaching, the men and the women there simply in their hearts said, "I believe. I repent. I believe." And immediately, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they at the circumcision, we believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed I him to tarry certain days. Now, this was a shift, an earth-quaking shift that actually was going to shake the people living in Jerusalem and in Judea. Now, the Christian leadership were not happy. Chapter 11, the first three verses. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, they had been circumcised, the Jews, contended with him, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised, and he'd eat with them." Who were these men? This was John. James, the apostles, they were furious. Peter, we forgave you when you denied the Lord three times and we took you back in. But now you got to preach to the Gentiles. They fought him. And then we read this in the same chapter. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by order unto them. And then he began to tell them the story, what actually had happened. And then we read this in verse number 16. That's another key verse you want to mark. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, which we baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave him like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter said, now, I remember now that Jesus said it was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember now the commandment to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, when the Jewish leadership heard this, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granting repentance unto life. That verse there is a huge shift. You got to understand that, you see. We are living 2,000 years behind, so we don't really understand this. But to a Jew at that time, to understand that God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Finally, God had opened up the truth to the Jewish Christian church. It was painful for them. It shattered their belief system they had. And then we read this in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose out by Stephen, traveled far as to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. The regular Christians could not understand this. They could not go to the Gentiles. They have been taught since they were babies that Gentiles are animals, no souls, dogs, unclean. And suddenly, they just couldn't make themselves to preach to the Gentiles. Let me tell you, preconceived ideas are hard to overcome. Next time you see a Muslim and you meet someone with an Islamic faith, don't hate him. Remember this, since he was a little baby. They drilled into him the truth. What they said is the truth, which is a lie. That Muhammad is a prophet. Allah is God. That's all the Muslim knows. He's raised that way. Next time you see a Hindu or Sikh or whatever it is, remember this. When they were little babies and when they began to grow up, they were taught Hinduism, Baha'ism, Buddhism. We cannot hate those people. They don't know any better. That's all they know. How do we win them? Not by killing them. Not by going out and getting them by the throat and saying, okay, you want to get saved? You want to give up your religion and come to Jesus? If not, I'm going to punch you in the nose. That's not how you convert them. They need to see the love of God in us. We hate their religion. We hate their doctrine. But we got to learn to love the people, because that's the only way to get in. When you got saved, it was the love of God that saved you. That's why you want to come to Christ, because we're drawn by the love, not by hate. Not by telling you that you are wrong. You are so wrong. But be happy, I am here to straighten you out. No, that's not how you win people for Christ. And then we read this. And the hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21. And great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So they sent down Barnabas to check things out. Here now was a Christian Jewish church. And suddenly God has simply burst the walls down and said, look, bring in the Gentiles. I died for them also. That was a tremendous revelation. And that's why Jewish leadership today hate Christians. Because they still believe that Gentiles are animals, have no soul. They still believe that the Messiah is their Messiah. He's a Jewish Messiah. He's only going to come for the Jews, and he's only going to set up the kingdom out of Jews. And he's going to enslave the rest of us. We can't hate the Jews. Even those that are in the Kabbalistic leadership. Because that is what they have been taught since childhood. That's all they know. They don't know anything else. So how do you win a Jew for Christ? With love and prayer and fasting. This is how we win anyone. Look what I wrote here. The barrier between Jews and Gentiles had been broken, and Christian Jews reluctantly began to preach to the Gentiles. But they were still not sure where the Gentiles stood when it came to the commandments in the Old Testament. In my next segment, I'm going to be talking about how the church began to develop and how the Christian Jews realized that the teaching that God had given in the Old Testament was also a teaching for the Gentiles. Now today, you have Messianic Jews. And Messianic Jews are going back to Judaism. They have Jesus as the Messiah. But catch this now. A Messianic Jew basically believes that Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. He's going to set up the thousand-year kingdom for the Jews. And this is where you have Christian Zionism, where they have told the Christians that the Messiah is going to rule out of Jerusalem, which he will. He's just a Jewish Messiah. We're going to be the people that are going to rule, and you guys are going to serve us. That's not a picture in the New Testament. Jesus is the Messiah of all saved people. He's not a Jewish Messiah, per se. When the kingdom is set up, it's going to be a worldwide kingdom of righteousness. And everyone whose name is written in the book of life will be equal in that thousand-year kingdom. And we all go to serve the living Christ, the the Son of God, our Redeemer. This is a teaching message, and I pray that you will go home, use your dictionaries, go and study out the history, and learn the thinking of the Jews so that you can divide the Word of God properly and know what it means. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now that, Lord, you had the Holy Ghost to move in and change the heart of the Jewish Christians of the first century, the apostles, so that we could be saved. Father God, if you had not done that, I would not be a saved person today. I'd be lost. I thank you and I praise you that you died for all people. And today, Father God, I pray right now that you minister to those that have been watching us, those that are here today, Lord, that we will recognize we can hate no people, even if they are Satanists, murderers, whatever they are. We got to love the people, hate their sin. But only through loving people can we win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you now, Lord. And I want to praise you for touching us today. And Father God, if there's anyone listening to me today that is not saved, I pray that today they will call out and say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and be my Lord and Savior. And I thank and I praise you for that right now. And I bless you, Lord, for saving someone today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before I have the elders here and come, today we only have one elder and one deaconess. Let me share this with you. About half a year ago, I got a letter from a man sitting on death row in San Quentin prison here in California. 700 men and women are sitting down on death row. And eventually, I went on and seen him, my wife and I went out to see him. And we've been giving him Christian Dynamics Course number 1. And we prayed with him and he got saved. And then he had other people that he shared the material with. And he wrote me and said, you know, I had this friend of mine would also like to know more about this. And every week I'm getting letters saying, can you please give a book, Christian Dynamics, to this prisoner? This on death row. And I said, God, what's wrong with a picture? We had a book up on the internet. We advertised it. We pushed it. And people outside the temple says, oh, we don't care about this. And here are the inmates begging for it. They don't have the money. We had to pay for it. And I said, God, what's in this equation? He said, you minister to the people that I have. Today, I want to ask you to watch. You might never give your life to Christ. You kind of sitting on a fence. You don't know. Today, come to Jesus before it is too late and have a revival in your heart. God bless you. The altars have opened. You come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, The Birth of Christianity, and was entitled, Breaking Away from Judaism. Jews at the time of Christ did not understand God's salvation plan and mistakenly believed that it excluded Gentiles. Jesus initiated a radical shift away from Judaism when he commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to all nations. But we find in Acts chapter 10 the rabbinical teachings from the Talmud were so ingrained in the apostles that after the day of Pentecost, they still only preached to the Jews, and God had to show them that he was not a respecter of persons. It would take some more time before the Christian Jewish leadership fully understood Jesus' command to preach to Jew and Gentile alike, and the historical event in Joppa set the apostles on the right track. The apostle Paul would later sum it up this way, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1298. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.